Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read in the book of Psalms and the Psalm 119. We shall read now from the verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And you will see that in this portion and several parts of the psalm, you will see that the psalmist dwells very much upon his personal experience of affliction. He is conscious of the Lord's dealings with him, and he acknowledges that his affliction is from the Lord. And here he tells us by divine inspiration, he's not just relating merely his experience. These things are written and recorded, however unpleasant they might have been in the experience of the author, they were preserved and they have been preserved to this day, that we might learn from them and that we might receive comfort and instruction as a result of them. And as enabled, we would like then to consider what the psalmist says here in these words. It's his own personal testimony. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And many of the Lord's own people will join with the psalmist, and they will be able to say, I understand what he's saying. I can understand his experience, for it has been my experience on many occasions. And the first thing that we would endeavor to consider is the confession of the psalmist. I went astray. His confession, in a very humiliating confession to make, I went astray. And then secondly, the psalmist's acknowledgement, I was afflicted. The Lord afflicted me. He didn't leave me. He didn't desert me. He didn't leave me as I strayed to destroy myself. And then we may thirdly take note of the psalmist's recovery, his profiting under affliction. But now have I kept thy word. And then finally, we may consider the psalmist's example, because what he writes here is intended to be exemplary to our encouragement, even if we find ourselves under the afflicting rod of God, and if we feel that we've strayed, then we may understand why it is that we experience affliction. Here is the man described as the man after God's own heart. A man who was truly loved of the Lord, David. And here he's saying, I went astray. Oh, I wrote the Psalms. I have been, he could say, blessed by God and favored uniquely by the Lord to such an extent. He had gifts, graces that few ever had. You think of how many have profited from his writings, from his ministry. David stands out in the scriptures as one of the greatest of the saints of God, as well as one of the great types of the Savior. But here's what he says. I went astray. Now, what does he mean when he says, I went astray? Well, he says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now I have kept thy word. I have returned to thy word. I have become obedient to thy word. I have become submissive to thy word. I have taken up thy word once again. I had departed from it. I had forsaken it. I went astray from it. When we talk of people going astray, even in the professing church, we sometimes wonder, well, what is really meant by such an expression? What does it mean to go astray? Well, David, in his experience, is very clear in the matter. I strayed from the Word of God. And how did he stray from the Word of God? He began to put his dependence on his own wisdom. He began to think he didn't need the Word of God. He was wise in his own eyes. He didn't need to be instructed. He didn't need to be directed. He didn't need the Word of God as a lamp unto his feet and a light to his path. I went astray from thy precepts, from thy commandments. I went astray in my own way. The psalmist recognizes what a dangerous thing it is to go astray from God, from his word. And near the end of the Psalm, the very end, in fact, of the Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He knew from his very experience as a shepherd what a straying lost sheep, the predicament such a creature was in. He had gone as a shepherd on many occasions to pursue the lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And I have been so lost and in such danger that you hear the sigh of his soul, seek thy servant. I am so lost, I cannot find my way back. I am so lost, I cannot find my way back. And the cry and the sigh is going out. In the exercise of faith, seek thy servant. Seek me and find me, I am so lost. When we speak of men and women lost in sin, do we understand how lost they are? When we speak perhaps of ourselves, being astray and lost, do we know how lost we really are? We're so unwilling to admit that we're lost. Reminds me of a traveler. He found one day an Indian wandering in the forest as though he couldn't find his way. And the traveler stopped and he said, Indian lost. The response came back. No, no, Indian not lost, wigwam lost. And that's, you see, what we're like by nature. Every excuse we don't want to admit that we're actually lost. And here's the psalmist, and he's brought by grace to acknowledge this. I am so lost. If God won't seek me, then I perish. If God will not in his mercy look and search and seek me out, I perish. That was the kind of lostness that the psalmist experienced. And here he is, and he's confessing that he's gone astray. He can't blame anyone else for it. He said, I went astray, and I strayed from thy word. And by straying from thy word, I strayed from thee. Now, why did he stray? How did he stray? I went astray because I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I went astray in my first parent, my first covenant head. I went astray in Adam. What did Adam do? He went away from the word of God. He did not obey God's commandment, thou shalt not eat, but he did eat. And he went astray, and he discovered himself then to be alienated in his mind, in his heart, in his thoughts, in his will. He's alienated from God. And the psalmist is recognizing the connection between himself and his first fallen parent. As in Adam, all die. Why do they all die in Adam? Because they sinned in him, and they fell with him in his first transgression. The human race began to go astray, and they will continue to stray. Why? Because their independent thinking of God tells them the direction they ought to go, because it's the direction they want to go. There is a way, and it seemeth right unto a man. And you will never convince him that he's wrong. He can sit under the preaching of the word, and he will carry on his own way, because it seems right to him, and his own intellect is his idol. His own reasoning is his God. The psalmist says, I went astray. I was not an angel. I wrote the Psalms. I have assisted many on their way heavenward, but I went astray because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you see, that's what we have to be willing to confess. I went astray in Adam himself. And the human race to which I belong is a race of those who are alienated from God, going astray from him. But then you see, the psalmist says, I went astray. And on another occasion, he tells us when it actually begun in his experience. He says, I went astray from my mother's womb. I went astray from my mother's womb. He went astray because of the nature he had. He was born to go astray. You've heard me speak before. Mother cradling a little infant child, and her arms newborn, so innocent and so lovely and so attractive and so appealing to a mother's heart and affections, and the affections of others. And yet, how few lay it to heart. The process has already begun. Going astray. That child is going astray. It's going to grow up to go astray. It's going to be wayward. It's going to alienate itself from God, unless there is a saving work of grace wrought in its soul. And I tell you, if we know the truth, every parent will be driven to his or her knees and every grandparent likewise, to plead with God, seek, seek, seek them, for they will go astray, the psalmist says. Seek thy servant, because I'm so lost, I will never find my way back. I will perish before I will ever return. Then the psalmist, when he says, I went astray, he doesn't just go astray because he's born with a straying nature. But he's acknowledging here and he's confessing freely, I went astray. I didn't need anyone to lead me astray. I didn't need anyone to influence me to go astray. I willed to go astray. I wanted to go astray. I wanted to go my own way. I went astray. In my will, I rebelled against God. In my will, I was going contrary to God. That's what the psalmist is confessing. I have a wayward nature. I have a soul-destroying nature. I have a self-destructing nature. David is saying, I went astray, and I cannot blame anyone else for my straying. I cannot attribute to anyone else wrongdoing in my going astray. I cannot blame my parents. I cannot blame my brother. I cannot blame my sister. I cannot blame my friends. I went astray. I did it myself. I willed to do it. I willed to reject the Word of God. I willed to turn my back on the Word of God and go astray. Before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray. I took myself into danger because straying is dangerous. Straying from God's word is truly dangerous. And the psalmist is recognizing it. And here in this psalm, in verse 71, psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. He's recognizing this. Where would I be if God had not afflicted me? What a mercy that he afflicted me and stopped me in my waywardness. What a mercy that God didn't leave me to destroy myself. Might be here this evening, because only God knows the hearts of each one of us. We might be sitting here under the preaching of the word, and we might appear to everyone around us to be quite respectable, and to be very orthodox, and to be very interested in the things of God. And yet, if the truth be known in our hearts, we are straying from God, and we are straying from His Word. I went astray, and I was in a dangerous path. And if it hadn't been for the mercy of God coming to afflict me, I would have perished. Now the psalmist is speaking of an experience that undoubtedly is very unpleasant. The psalmist says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Instead of God deserting me and leaving me to go on and enjoy the pleasantries of my own way, to delight in my own wisdom that was taking me away to danger, God came and He dealt with me very severely to bring me to Himself. It's interesting when you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah. There you have the prophet under the directions of God addressing Israel of old and the people of God and reminding them of His dealings with them and the purpose of it. And there is a solemn, solemn warning. I would say to every young person here, you have been baptized and your parents brought you, taking hold of God's promise that God would be not only a God to them, but to their children. And that was their desire, that God would be their children's God. Woe to such children. If they depart from God and they trample on His word and trample the Savior's blood under their feet, and they in their hearts say, God will not be my God. The God of my fathers is not going to be my God. I will go my own way. You read through the prophecy of Isaiah, particularly the early chapters, and you see God smiting His people. Because of their sin and their waywardness, they've gone astray. Here's what God has to say. For example, in chapter 5, in verse 24, the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff. So their roots shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust. Because, here's the reason for it, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It's a dangerous thing to ignore God's word, to despise God's truth and God's gospel. We read in verse 25, therefore, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and because they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He has stretched forth His hand against them and has smitten them. Dear young people, fear to depart from God's word. Because you may expect God to smite you for your waywardness. Don't expect anything less, because He will. I remember a young man, when I think of it, a young man in the congregation I was in as a minister in Larne. And he was brought up and they come up through the Sabbath school and so on. And he was what you might refer to as a lovable rogue. He was just a bit of a scamp. But he was one of those characters, just didn't really care. He didn't care about rules, regulations, laws of lands or anything. For example, he would just set off on a plane without a visa, without anything, and expect to arrive in a country and take up residence. He was just like that. Never thought of what he was doing. He left home and he was in different parts of the world. But I was back at a funeral and I happened to meet him at the graveside and I was speaking to him. I Stephen, how's things with you? Ah, minister, Mr. Hutton, I'm living in sin. And I said, Stephen, does the Lord deal with you for that? Oh, he doesn't stop dealing with me. He's always dealing with me. But on he went, as though he just resigned himself. Well, I'm in such bondage. I'm so tied up in my sin. I don't know how to get out of it. Sometime, some few years, I was back. I'd heard about an illness. Been struck down just as a young man in his early 30s with multiple cirrhosis. Really bad. People were saying, what a pity, how sad, poor Stephen. Young man, he can't work now, he can't do anything. And I was back supplying. And I was at the door of the church as that young man came walking, the sweat breaking on his brow, dragging his leg and coming to church. And I knew as he came through the door, he's about exhausted. But he was determined to be there. And I was speaking to him after, and I was trying to sympathize with him. Young man, it was sad to see him. I'd known him coming up through the Sabbath school and so on. And this is what he said, Mr. Hutton, I don't complain because I believe the Lord sent me this illness. He had to send it to sober me up and bring me to my senses. And you see, God will do that again and again to bring the wayward to their senses. And the psalmist recognizes that here in his experience because of the truth, the unchanging truth of the faithful God. And Isaiah speaks of Israel, and you'll see the repetition of very solemn words, and I want you to note them. Because they turned away from the word of God, in chapter 5, at the end of the verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. That's not where it stops. We read at the end of the verse, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why is his hand still stretched out? Because the affliction has not as yet produced repentance. And if you go over to the chapter 9, you see these words repeated after the narrative that narrates the various dealings of God with his people, afflicting them. Then we read these solemn words repeated over and over. Verse 12 of Isaiah 9. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's afflicted them more, yet they still haven't repented. And so his hand is stretched out still. Verse 17 at the end of it. After more affliction, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. They still haven't repented. Go to verse 21. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, because still they stubbornly refuse to repent. Into chapter 10, verse 4 at the end of it. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. It's a solemn thing to be afflicted by God, because he does not afflict, taking delight in it. In the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, we have these words that are instructive when we consider such a matter as David's acknowledgement of being afflicted. In Lamentations 3, we read in verse 32, speaking of God, though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God doesn't get delight out of afflicting. If there was another way, God would not afflict. But what we read is this, because he doth not afflict willingly, it becomes obvious he must afflict out of necessity. And if you and I experience God's affliction, we must come to this, the only conclusion we can come to. It is the Lord, because it is necessary. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. How wonderful, how precious. Though he will cause grief in his affliction, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of mercies. And God afflicts for a reason, and the psalmist knew that. And he says, it hath been very good for me that God did afflict me, because if he hadn't afflicted me, I would still be wandering and I would still be going astray. And yet, what a rebellious nature is in us, going astray. You see, what the Lord did to Israel of old, his hand was stretched out still. And yet, the very beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord asks a question through the prophet in verse 5 of chapter 1. Why should ye be stricken any more? Oh, it comes home to us. What poor, rebellious, defiant, stubborn creatures we are. The sinner is a stubborn creature. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, very often, you will hear those words quoted, and very often they're misapplied. They are used so often, and they are referred to so often, as depicting for us our depravity, our spiritual state and condition. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in us. We are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And this is depicting, we are told, our depravity, our corruption. Now, that's not true in the context. What the Lord is saying is this. I have bruised you, I've chastised you, I have afflicted you, every part of your body. And yet you revolt more and more. And the more you revolt, and the more you rebel, and the more defiant you are, and the more stubborn you are in refusing to return in repentance, well, the more I afflict you. And that's why from the very sole of the foot to the crown of the head. You're so full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores because I have been afflicting you. And yet, my hand is stretched out still because you will not repent. How very solemn it is to go astray from God because the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you're brought up, you dear young people, under the sound of the gospel, and you go astray, God will chastise you and God will afflict you in His infinite mercy. He doesn't do it willingly. He does it out of necessity. He does not delight in afflicting, but He must afflict in order to bring sinners to Himself. You see, the psalmist David, in his own experience, in the Psalm 38, he speaks of his condition there and he describes it as he understood it and as he felt it. In verse 2 of the Psalm 38, in verse 1 rather, he says, "Chasten me not in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." It's the same as what we have in Isaiah, the same idea. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. My wounds," in verse 5, "my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." I bear wounds for my waywardness, for my neglecting of thy word. And my wounds stink. Why? Because they've not been bound up, they've not been mollified. "The Lord has afflicted me severely," the psalmist says, because God takes straying from His word very, very seriously. Oh, sometimes, and rightly so, the Lord's dear people, they look out in a corrupt, wicked, godless society, and they see the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah committed. They see every crime under the sun being almost approved of. And they get alarmed and they think, "My, isn't it a wonder that God is not consuming us in His wrath?" And it is a wonder. But when you and I turn to the Word of God, this is what we must understand. If we depart from God and go astray from His word, then He will chastise and He will afflict. And if you go astray from the word of God, this must be your expectation. God will afflict because He does it, as the psalmist says, for the good of the soul. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because God has been afflicting me. And I have gone astray, and that's the reason for it." In the prophecy of Hosea, in the chapter 6 there, the people of God through the prophet are heard lamenting their state and condition. They're recognizing God has done the afflicting. God has done the wounding. We're bruised, we're battered, we're black and blue under the rod and under the hand of an angry God whom we have provoked for going astray. And here's what those who are afflicted conclude. Verse 1 of Hosea 6, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up." The one who smites is the one who binds up the wounds. And that's why the psalmist was lamenting, "My wounds stink, they're corrupt." That's why it was with Israel. From the very sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, because the arrows of God stick fast in us. His rod has been heavy in its bruising of us. He does not afflict willingly, but in divine mercy he does afflict, and his afflictions are real. But why is he doing it? To bring us to our senses, to bring us to the one who has done the bruising, to bring us to the one who will then heal. He knows how to heal, and he will heal. And this is what Israel of old is saying, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." He is broken, so he will do the healing. He has done the bruising. He will bind up the wounds. And the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But God didn't leave me to destroy myself. In his infinite mercy, he sent affliction. He sent pain. He sent difficulties. He sent his rod. He has bruised me. He has beaten me. He has afflicted me so that my soul will not perish." That's even the experience of the godly. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, wrote on one occasion, "The godly, because there is some good in them, are afflicted by Satan. And because there is some evil in them, they are afflicted by God." That's why many are the afflictions of the righteous. Because there is the good of divine grace in them, the devil afflicts them. But because they've still got the old corrupt nature, God afflicts them. And so their lot is one of affliction again and again for their good and their sanctification. But you see, the psalmist is speaking not only of his own personal experience, but of that which is the lot of everyone that the Lord draws to himself. "I went astray, and I was heading fast for destruction, and I did not know how near I was to a precipice over which, if I fell, there would be no return." Men and women, dear young people, do not trifle with sin. I remember a foolish young man once at a communion conversation, and he obviously hadn't a clue what he was saying. And he said, "I did an experiment this week." We were all waiting to hear what his experiment was. He said, "I was experimenting to see how far God would let me backslide." Imagine. Some of us just shuddered. But that is the foolishness that's in the hearts of some. "I'll try out, see how far God will let me go before he smites me. I'll experiment a little with sin. I'll experiment a little with backsliding. I'm not going to go the whole way. I'm not going to go right heart, soul, and mind into the world. I'll keep a certain respectability. But I would like a little freedom. I would like a little, just a little waywardness. That's what many are playing at. I'm not going to go right into the world, into the depths of sin. I would never do that. I'm never going to join with the immoral crowd. But I'm not going to stick to the Word of God. I'm not going to entirely abandon religion. I'm not going to entirely forsake the Word of God. I'll read it occasionally when I'm in trouble. Samuel says, I went astray, and the only thing brought me back was the severe affliction that God sent as my portion. That's the only thing recovered me. And if it hadn't been for that, I would have perished. I was so lost, I didn't even know. Seek thy servant, Lord. I'm lost. Find me, for I'm lost. Maybe some of you are here secretly, privately. You've got that longing in your heart. Yes, you come with your parents to the means of grace. And because you have a degree of respect for your parents and you say, well, honor thy father and thy mother, I'll endeavor to do that. But deep inside, the heart is already away toward the world. And you would just like a little bit more freedom. You don't want the old-fashioned religion. You want to have a little of the world and its pleasures and its sin for a season. My dear friends, the psalmist is saying, the only thing that stopped me from self-destruction was God's afflicting me. If he hadn't done it, I would have carried on straying. I couldn't stop myself. But he says, I know, O Lord, that in thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Faithfulness to my soul, because nothing less than that would have done it. Many and many a man and woman will acknowledge their waywardness, that God had to deal with them severely to bring them to himself. You see, sin is deceitful. Waywardness is deceitful. Backsliding is deceitful. The psalmist says, now have I kept thy word. God brought me back to his word. How did he do it? He afflicted me until my very soul within me was crying out for that word. I remembered what I'd left. I remembered what I'd forsaken. Remember Peter on that night when he betrayed his Lord. Jesus had to say to him, Peter, before this night is out, you will betray me. And you will deny you even knew me. Peter, no, 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 I'd never do that. And Peter quickly forgot the words of the Lord. He denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And then he went out into the night and the Lord looked on Peter and he remembered. He remembered the word of the Lord. Came back to him. And in his grief and his sorrow, that word had not come back. Peter could have gone out and hanged himself like Judas Iscariot. That word had not come. Peter, Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. Peter went out and wept. But there was mercy. I have prayed for thee. That thy faith fail not. And the only thing that stood between Simon Peter and a lost eternity was the intercession of the glorious Redeemer, so betrayed, so denied with oaths and curses. What a Savior. What a heart. What a Savior with a heart. Praying for those who would so deny Him, be so ashamed of Him, go so far astray from Him. It's as though Simon Peter had actually sworn in a court of law, I don't even know this man Jesus. That's how far he went. You would think, how could he possibly do it? But he did. He didn't know what was in his heart. He didn't know the extent of his own corruption. He didn't know his own nature. Satan hath desired to have thee. Maybe Satan desires some of you here tonight. He desires to have you. And he desires to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. And that he may expose you as one entirely without grace and without God. I have prayed for thee. What a mercy. What a wonder. A Savior praying. A Savior with a heart so full of tenderness, so full of compassion, so overflowing with mercy. I will not let thee go, Peter. And Satan will not have you. I have prayed for thee. You belong to me. You may have done what you've done, but I prayed for thee. You may have denied me, but I will not deny thee. I have prayed for thee. I pled in heaven. I have pled before the throne of glory. I prayed and pled for thee. How many of us here has he not prayed for? And he's prayed for yourself, perhaps. And there are some of you here, and you've got a wayward heart tonight. You've got a straying nature, and you're drifting. You're drifting away from the Word of God, and you're drifting away from the truth. And you don't see the danger. May it be true that there's an intercessor on high praying for that young woman, that Satan will not have her. Praying for a young man in this congregation, that Satan will not have him. And here's the psalmist saying, I went astray. Now I have kept thy word, I returned to the word. And what does he say earlier in verse 49? Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The word has come back like Peter came back. That's what he hoped upon. How shall I ever look my Savior again in the eye? How will I ever meet him? I am just covered, buried in shame. Yet he prayed for me. I hate myself for what I have done, and yet he prayed for me. I am just utterly unreliable, totally one that cannot be depended upon, and yet he prayed for me. And here's the psalmist saying, it was the word of God that brought comfort to me when I was afflicted. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word comes back. As in Psalm 107, he sent his word and healed them. And that's how the Lord heals the wounds, binds up the wounds, applies his holy word, the comfort and the consolation of his word. What does Jesus say? To the afflicted, whom God is afflicting to bring to himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bind up the wounds. I will pour in the oil to heal, the balm that will restore and recover. Now you might be here tonight and think, well, I'm just a young boy, a young girl. Now you see, the Lord afflicts even the young, privately, secretly. Afflicts them in their consciences, troubles them. Afflicts them with their sin. They're maybe not great sins in the eyes of the world, but the Lord does that. Even little boys and girls, they may discover in their experience the Lord afflicting them when they're privately, secretly going astray. And inside, unseen, unnoticed by their parents, there's a rebellious spirit. I want free. I want my own way. I don't want this old-fashioned religion. And although it's not visible, it's not yet discernible, it's there. Sometimes even the little ones, God chastises them, because he deals with little children. Reminds me, one occasion, a Sabbath school teacher was speaking to the children and asking them, well, what do you do when Satan comes knocking at your heart's door to tempt you? And then the teacher turned to a little lassie and said, now, Susie, tell me, what do you do when Satan comes knocking at your heart to tempt you to sin? She said, well, sir, this is what I do. When Satan comes knocking at my heart's door to tempt me to sin, I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who dwells in my heart. And I say, this is her simple childish theology. I say, Lord Jesus, will you go and answer the door for me? And when the Savior goes and Satan sees him, he turns away saying, excuse me, I've made a mistake. Little children know the temptations of Satan to lead them astray. And they need a Savior to protect them. They need a Savior to keep them from going astray. Because remember this, the psalmist says, I went astray from my mother's womb. I started going astray very early. And the Lord, in his infinite mercy, sends the necessary afflictions into the soul, into the conscience, into the mind, to dread meeting God, to dread the judgment, to dread the anger of God, that we would be turned in mercy to himself. And the psalmist sets before us a blessed example And he tells us that the Lord dealt in mercy with him, and he says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. I wouldn't be without it. I wouldn't be without it. Spurgeon says that the jewels of a Christian are his afflictions, because of the profit they bring to the soul. And we may have all kinds of afflictions, but the purpose of them is to bring us to God himself, to bring us to experience his mercy, his healing power for the soul. But be warned, going astray from the Word, going astray from God, will indeed be observed and noticed by God when no one else knows of it. And he will send affliction. And if he doesn't, oh my dear friends, if he doesn't, take note of what we sang in Psalm 73, the wicked prospering. Life is easy, no chastisement. Left to self-destruction, it is good, the psalmist says, that God didn't leave me like that. He brought me in mercy to himself by a hard road, but he brought me to repentance. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, bless thy word to us. Have mercy on us. We are such poor creatures as we are by nature. We are going astray and will continue to stray to self-destruction without thy mercy. Oh, remember any here this night who may feel they have already that straying tendency revealing itself. Lord God, in thy mercy, keep us each one from the path wherein destroyers go, and any of thine own who are secretly finding a backsliding within them, may they be returning to the Word, to the healing balm of thy truth, to the Savior himself, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless thy word, pardon us, receive us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.